I think it's worthy to say that we have a sister that has returned to our presence, as Frankie has returned back again. The doctor has told her that nobody recovers from a heart surgery as quickly as you have. And so we praise the Lord for that and glad to have her back. Yeah, it's just good to be together as a family, isn't it? And Eric this morning is having a bit of time with his mother. How are things going? And just stressful. Okay, just the whole logistics of her kind of losing thoughts and having to deal with that. And all right, and how old is Mom again? 94 in June. So we're going to pray over Mrs. Anderson in a minute. Shall we do that? Heavenly Father, we come as a family and we pray over Mrs. Anderson. Lord, the specialness of this moment is the fact that I grew up seeing this woman in my neighborhood. And Lord, you've given us the privilege to have her worship among us. And at 93 years old now, coming on 94, Lord, there are health issues and there are things that are happening that, Father, remind us that life is short and that we need to take and seize every moment. So, Lord, bless her. Be with Eric as he stands by his mother. Thank you for a faithful son. And, Lord, amen. And glory for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Oh, amen. Amen. So, as we come to a time together, my topic today is on confession. And so I want to bring you to an Old Testament story that probably some of you are familiar with. And so 2 Samuel 11, as Bob gets up here, if there are those who would like a Bible, please put your hand up and he will bring a Bible to you. And we love that, whether you do it in electronic form or whether you do it in paper form, we don't care. But just open God's Word. It is good for you to open His Word. And so we're going to go to the book of 2 Samuel 11. And there's going to be fairly large sections of reading of that scripture. And so you will follow along. As you have your Bibles, go ahead, 2 Samuel 11. And as you're turning to the passage, I want to make a couple of comments, I think, that are really relevant about the whole idea of confession. When I say that word, I think that some of you have things that come to your mind when I talk about confession. And I think that sometimes our views are skewed on confession. The distortion comes from how I think in a religious world that we live in, and especially in this West Michigan area, who really don't feel like they're really bad sinners, they look at confession as something that comes from people that are weak and need to do so. That confession comes from people who have fallen off the wagon, so to speak, and need to do that, or only for those who come to Christ for the first time. And I believe that's a skewed view of confession. We've been slanted by this also by the history, I think, sometimes of Christianity, where this whole one-and-done activity has come from, or that it needs to be done in a confessional before a professional. I like that. I that rhyme came up in my notes. I like that. But I think this is wrong. I think that confession is not an entrance into salvation, but actually an outworking of salvation. It is actually, as my title says, confession is sanctification. It is actually the working out of sanctification in our lives. And so we don't have to confess to people. And yet God's Word, as I started out the service with, encourages us to do that, because I think that in the midst of confession with one another about our lives and about things that are going on, it opens up an intimacy and a reality, and it strengthens us and encourages us in our life. Because, right, when you're out on your own and you're doing your own thing, doesn't it get hard to be a believer? Isn't it sometimes it just gets really difficult and it's just like you almost get to the point where you start going, I'm not sure this is worth it. And that's where I think coming together and encouraging each other is awesome. I think that confession opens up a level of human intimacy that is not found in the world. And so, but it also, I think what's important as we look at this as this chapter, that we realize that confession does not start with confessing our sins, but actually starts with the confession of our Savior. The Bible says this in Romans 10:9, and I think this is important. If you walked in here today and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ and you know that, listen to these words, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will confess and are saved. Heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And so God has moved salvation by justifying the heart. That means he has positioned the heart right before God. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ has done that. And that we know that's true when our mouths confess that Jesus is our Lord. That shows us what's going on inside of our heart. And so that is exciting. And maybe even somebody today needed to hear that word. Luke 12:8 says, who shall ever confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man confess before the angels of God. And so it is that initial confession is really about relationship. It is really about the fact that my life is so changed and transformed by Jesus Christ that I can't not say something. Amen? So when Jack says to us that he's going to say to his teacher, Jesus loves you, he's confessing it with his mouth because his heart is moved to say it. And so confession is sanctification, meaning it is the act that comes from a heart that is reborn, regenerated, restored, redeemed, and recreated into the image of God. It is the movement of a heart that no longer accepts any deceptive hiddenness and desires an open and real relationship with the Heavenly Father and with others. Is that you? Is that me? Do you see that in you? It's a great question to ask ourselves. So as we study the life of David in this respect, you got to know that he's one of my favorite Old Testament characters. I think I relate to him in my own life. I wrote this statement down that I liked. He was a nobody who wrote about somebody in songs so that everybody would come to know the one somebody that saved David's soul. Yes, yes. The Psalms just speak to my heart. As a young boy, he was a shepherd and wasn't even considered by his father worthy enough to come in the presence of a prophet who was looking to anoint a king. As he grew up, he was hated by a king to the point King Saul actually threw spears at David, trying to kill him. He so hated him and then chased him in the desert for 8 years. For 8 years. But through all of it, the quality and the love and the relationship with his God, he never disrespected the king. Never disrespected the king. But then comes 2 Samuel 11. 2 Samuel 11, an amazing, amazing passage. As we look at this, we begin to understand the movement of temptation in our lives and how even in this time. Let me read it. In the spring, at the time when the kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rahab, but David remained, David remained in Jerusalem. Now you have to understand something that's really important at this moment. David's a believer. David's a believer. But when temptation comes, you can be led with your heart to a place you don't belong. David did not belong at home. He belonged out with his men in the war. I think that it's interesting to me that sometimes we have lost the ability to understand what we're really fighting for. And I think that's one of the greatest things that is happening in our world today, even amongst Christians, is that we have forgot what we're fighting for. And by doing that, we're finding ourselves in places we do not belong. When I talk about sanctification of confession, it is living under the scrutiny of Christ's light, pure light. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may receive what is due for us in the things we have done while in the body, whether good or bad." If David would have asked himself this question, "Is this God where you want me to be?" He would have answered that question with no. I'm not where I'm supposed to be. He would have that answer, and God, because God has, listen to me, every single one of us in this room, look at me. Every single one of us in this room, God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And He has a place in this world for you to be. And are you where He wants you to be? If you're not, I can guarantee you one thing. You're probably walking in places you shouldn't be. You know, I understand that that is a pretty direct statement to Americans who have brought up to believe I can really do whatever I want to do. We have, even in the church, that attitude. I can make my own decisions. I can do what I want to do. I don't believe that's a disciple's life. I think a disciple's life is, I am where God wants me to be. No matter the cost, no matter what the effect is on my life, I am where God wants me to be. And I think that is such an important thing for us to look at our lives. Answer the question. And so David was not where He wanted to be. And so, as we read verse 2 through verse 5, let's see what the effect happens. And I know some of you, this is easy, but and you know the story, but let this story become brand new in your heart today as God wants to, Spirit wants to challenge us. It says, "One evening, David got up from bed and walked around the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about the Hittite. And said, 'She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite.' Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanliness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David saying, 'I am pregnant. I am pregnant.'" You need to understand something. Truth is a curse against sin. It's a curse against sin. It rubs up against sin like a file up against metal. It's truth. It truths outcome desires that sin be destroyed. Now, I don't know if I should ask this question or not. Maybe I will. What do I? I got a nurse in the room. I do, Judy. What's the chances of a woman getting pregnant during her time of uncleanliness in a month? What's the percentage chance? Yeah, thank you. Yeah. Oh, you get star for today. Why are you doing this to me? I only pick that out to say somebody's mouth should go, "Oh, what do you mean she got pregnant? That was like the greatest time not to." And yet, because of a God who sees what His servant is doing, she's pregnant. What? Yeah. Can our God do anything? No. Can our God do anything?
Yes.
Yes, He can. we're looking at the negative side of it, but you got to look at the positive side. Our God can do anything. Even physiological issues do not get in the way of our God. They do not. He is the overcomer of all things. There's someone in this room that doesn't believe that God can overcome his sin or her sin or the life that they have. And I am telling you in a holy way, bull. He can. He can overcome all things. And if you're sinning, he can expose it. Even if in your own mind you have said that's not even physiologically possible, he can. And that's the cool. I am pregnant. God has created laws in the universe that are unchangeable. The unchangeability of sin is the truth that it will always be brought out. Numbers 32:23 says that if you fail to do this, obey God, you will be sinning against the Lord, and you may be sure that your sin will find you out. It is amazing, wicked traps that we put ourselves in because we want what we want. And so David himself is in this trap because he wanted what he wanted. He went and got it. And even when physiologically not possible, he's bringing it out. And of course, as a believer, right? Immediately, Dave, it's like I'm personal with him. Dave wants to go out and absolutely take care of the issue. He wants to make sure that this wrong is righted because he's a follower of Jesus Christ. He wants to make sure that this is exposed. Amen? No. Verse 6 through 13. So David sent word to Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite because I want to tell him what I did. And Joab sent him to David. Then Uriah came to him, and David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, and how the war was going. Are you getting where this is going? Then David said to Uriah, go down to the house and wash your feet. So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all the master's servants and did not go down to his house. David was told Uriah didn't go home. So he asked Uriah, haven't you just come from a military campaign? Why didn't you go home? Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my commander Joab and my lord's men are camped in the open country. How could I go down to my house to eat and drink and make love to my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing. What integrity. Then David said to him, stay here one more day and go, and tomorrow I will send you back. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Of course, we know that David was so moved by the integrity of Uriah that he just confessed everything at this point. No. At David's invitation, he ate and drank with him. David made him drunk. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep on his mat among his master's servants. He did not go home. He did not go home. Unconfessed sin always leads to cover-up. Always leads to cover-up. Always leads to a hiddenness that always opposes God's will. Always. I have always been amazed at the integrity and the hard work it takes to cover up sin. I have often said to myself that if I could work as hard at the times that I've wanted to sin and to devise the plans, I could really, really do something with my life. That was while I was under my own addiction. And now today, God's given me that opportunity. Praise his name. But there was a time that all I could do was say it. All I could do was just say it. Isn't that crazy? You can actually sin to sin, to your own mind, and yet continue to walk into sin. David put a lot of effort into the plan to cover up his sin. And yet, we see this integral heart of Uriah. The question I want to ask you in these verses is this. What are you trying to cover up today? What are you trying to cover up? How are you trying to look better than what you are? How are you trying to present yourself to people in a way that's really not who you are? David gets this. David gets this. So let's go on. Verse 14 to the 25th verse says, in the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it, he wrote, put Uriah out in front where the fighting is the fiercest. Then withdraw from him so that he will be struck down and die. So while Joab and the city was under siege, he put Uriah at the place where he knew was the strongest defenders were. When the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, some of the men in David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite died. Joab sent David a full account of the battle. He instructed the messenger, when you have finished giving the king the account of the battle, the king's anger may flare up, and he may ask you, why did you get so close to the city to fight? Didn't you know that they would shoot arrows from the wall? Who killed Abimelech, the son of Jebush? Didn't a woman drop an upper millstone on him from the wall so that he would die in Thisbes? Why did you get so close to the wall? If he asks you this, then say to him, moreover, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead. The servant sent out. When he arrived, he told David everything Joab had sent to him, saying, the messenger said to David, the men overpowered us and came out against us in the open, and we drove them back to the entrance of the city gate. Then the archers shot arrows at the servants from the wall, and some of the men died. Moreover, the servant of Uriah the Hittite is dead. David told the messenger, say this to Joab, don't let this upset you. The sword devours one as well as another. Press the attack against the city and destroy it. Say this to encourage Joab. Unconfessed sin, listen to me, unconfessed sin always leads to death. Always. From Adam, always. Always. From Adam and Eve forward, sin has always led a person to death. Just like God said, if you eat of the tree, you will die. You will die. And that's exactly what happened. The death of Uriah had to happen to prevent the death of David's reputation. David thought that his reputation as king of Israel was more important to protect than Uriah's life. So a thought came to my mind, and that was this. David was noted for his victories. David was noted for the fact that the Lord was with him, and wherever he went from Goliath forward, from the sheep forward to Goliath to the Philistines, and on the story goes, he was the most victorious king. And yet, in the midst of compromise, he allowed defeat to happen. Do you understand that? That in the midst of the compromise of your sin, you are the one that's allowing your life to be defeated. You are. Not somebody else. It's not what you have been given. It's not, you know, stop putting the blame in other places. It's you. It's you. Because of the fact that you're compromising and falling to temptation, you are allowing your life to be defeated. Some people have called this the David syndrome. It is this compromise in life. And if, as we go on in David's life, which we're going to do a little bit next week again, we see that the compromise had consequences and it went throughout his family. People of God, unconfessed sin always leads to death. Remember that. Remember that. And so as we go on here, we get to verse 26 through 27, and it says these words, when Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought into his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. Unconfessed sin can lead to false security. The covering up of unconfessed sin can lead to false security. Have you been there? Have you ever gotten to a point where you did something that you knew was wrong and you said, nobody knows? Anybody else in the room? Anybody else in the room? I'm waiting. Yes, yes. Oh, phew, I got away with it. No, you did not. No, you did not. It appears that your problem is over and you've successfully covered it up. The coast seems to be clear and you got away with it is a lie. There's a stronghold that is called obstinacy. It is the stronghold of, I will not give up my rights to myself. David and Megan had no idea when they put the song selection together that this would be a line in it. But there is this stronghold that says, I will do whatever it takes to cover up and to make sure that I'm okay. It is a self-protection. It is demonic. So when the lie of false security comes and you believe that you got away with something, you rest in that fact and you were successful in protecting yourself, but you are not. You are not. Does anybody go, oh. As you come to this passage, does anybody go, oh. I mean, isn't it shocking? So Uriah dies. We go through a time of mourning. We're doing this all correctly. And then David brings her in because this is the final way that he can protect himself. If she's my wife and she's pregnant, nobody's going to suspect a thing. But of course, God wasn't the only one that knew it, was he? Who else knew it? Joab the commander. Who else? Who? Well, of course, David knew it. Yeah, good point. You sometimes have beautiful eye for the obvious, and I love that. I just appreciate that about you. Thank you, sister. How about Bathsheba? Did she know it? How about the servants in the palace? Did they know it? Yeah, probably. Yeah, they were the one to go get her. Yeah, and I shouldn't laugh about that, but yes, all these people knew it. All these people knew it, and yet here is what he did it. But yet that line, and don't miss the line, but the thing David had done displeased the Lord. You see, he forgot something. He forgot Psalm 139. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I go from your spirit? Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals their sin does not prosper because the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Psalm 32:3-4 says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away, though my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped in the heat of the summer. So no, David did not get away with it. Absolutely not. For 9 months, I am thinking to myself, it's not recorded in Scripture, but I'm thinking to myself, and this 9 months is the time period between chapter 11 and chapter 12. So don't miss that. Don't miss that. 9 months. And I am assuming that this man was under sleepless nights. He had angry fits. He looked at Bathsheba, and she reminded him of every time of his sin. Psalm 38:18b says, I am troubled by my sin. That is a gift from God. When you sin as a believer in Jesus Christ, to be troubled by your sin reveals to you that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. That is a positive statement. If you are sinning today and you are making excuses for it and you're not troubled by it at all, you are not a believer. You're not. You are not. Oswald Chambers said this, the problem with unconfessed sin is that it hardens the heart. God is not the only one who punishes the sinner. Sin itself punishes the sinner, but with an unmerciful measure to its host. That is why some have committed suicide. This is my note. That's why some have committed suicide after being caught in their sin. The unmerciful level of the unconsciousness of living a lie was too great for them to overcome evil. It overcame them. The man who had an island that had women coming out there the whole time, and he was taken in prison because he was found out, and he hung himself in his prison cell, was the fact that the human heart can't live forever in the deceitfulness of a lie, but that the human heart has to confess, and if it does not confess, then death is the only other way out. That is why Judas committed suicide. That is why. Because he could not bring himself from a prideful situation to confess. Instead, he had to take his life. And so, we get into chapter 12, and somebody could entitle this chapter, "A Merciful God Meets a Sinful Follower." You know, it's interesting to me. As I thought about mercy, I thought about this. Mercy is the unfolding of reality in the midst of deception. Mercy is the unfolding of reality in the midst of deception. So let's see how that happens. And so in verse 1a, it says, "The Lord sent Nathan to David." You could have a whole sermon on that, Stephen, right there. How loving God is that we can be brothers and sisters together. Some of you don't get this. Some maybe have not been part of a family for a long time. But the cool thing, right, Aaron, is that as a family, we get to walk and to be accountable and to help each other iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We get to walk together and sharpen each other, right? Yes, that's the awesome thing. And especially, I picked out Aaron because men so want to just think that they can pull their own life up by their own bootstraps and they can just do this on their own. And that is never the call of God. In fact, I think that God gives men fragile hearts to show them they can't walk alone. And that in the midst of fragile hearts coming together in the Word of God, men are strengthened to go and to live as warriors in this world. That's why, listen to me, men, that is why you so fight against accountability. Because Satan knows that if you start to walk in the integrity of the Word of God, and you begin to allow other men in your life to read God's Word over your life and to sharpen you, that you're going to be a great warrior. Woo-hoo. Amen. Amen. And this church is about raising up men. Raising up men to be warriors. But you can't be, listen to me, you can't be a warrior. David's showing you can't be a warrior if you're going to let the compromise of sin in your life. You can't be a warrior. And so God sends a Nathan. I love that. Psalm 27:6 says this, "Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." I asked you to name the people that it hurt, but do you realize that it was Bathsheba, that it was the servants, that it was Joab that were David's greatest enemies at that moment? Because they were just multiplied kisses. They were just, "David, it's okay. You're king. You can do anything you want. It's okay. Just, you know, we're not going to say a word." They were his greatest enemies. In a world that is so takes offense so easily, we are losing the authority that God's Word gives us to walk alongside of each other and to sharpen each other and to help strengthen each other. Because we can't get past the offense. Get past it. You have no right to judge, so when somebody reveals truth to you, look at them and tell them you love them. You're not their judge. And then be willing to walk with them as a disciple. Be willing to talk with them. Be willing to let them into your life and for you them to let you in their life and walk with each other. That's what David needed. God knew it. And so he sent Joab. He sent Nathan. Sorry, Nathan. And so I'm excited about you, but let's go on. When he came to him, he said, "There are two men in a certain town. The poor man had nothing except The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb. Can we all just say, aw? Yeah, thank you. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come. What's your response to that? Anybody get a little bit of anger? Anybody get a little bit of, how dare he? That's exactly what happened to David. Look at this. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Listen to me. Truth has a powerful force to awaken the heart. Truth has a powerful force to awaken the heart. I love this story because Nathan weaves David into his character. And he weaves this whole scenario into this thing. And he got David exactly where he wanted him. David was burning with anger. Now, I want you to know something. This is a true awakening of king and judge. This is exactly who David should have been before. But he was not. He lost that. He lost his authority. He lost his ability to judge because of compromise in his life. You know, it's interesting to me that people are very quick to come against swift judgment as though somehow true and right judgment is wrong. In this instance, it's not judgmentalism, it's judgment. It's judging what is wrong correctly. Now listen to me. That is because we have equated tolerance with mercy. We don't know the difference. One is from a lie from hell. Listen to me, we say this. The reason we come against judgment is because, well, we're all sinners. And somehow that is a way to pardon the act of a sin of another person. When in fact, listen to me, you might be helping to condemn somebody to eternal hell. And I think the reason is this, because we don't understand the power of true and right judgment. In essence, God's word is saying to us this first. About judgment. It says, bring yourself to judgment now. And when we pray the prayer, this is how we bring ourselves to judgment. It says this, Psalm 139, 23 through 24, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Oswald Chambers says, God's mercy is judgment on our sin today to avert eternal judgment in our future. It is a gift of mercy that brings us to judgment today so that we do not face eternal judgment. When we object to earthly judgment, it could mean we don't really believe in an eternal judgment. Romans 2 says this, that judgment on our sin today is a great act of mercy in our lives and leads us, as Romans 2 says, to the kindness of God, which according to Romans 2 leads us to repentance, a change of thinking and a change of direction. There's an eternal judgment, people. It's not a popular thing to talk about today, and many churches have stopped talking about that. But I will not. Because God at one point in time saw my life as being more important to him than my continual in sin. And he brought judgment on my sin. And it's the greatest act of mercy he has ever done in my life. Besides having my mother give me up for adoption to another set of people, there's all kinds of mercy. But that is the greatest act of mercy. And so I don't know where you're at with that, but I just, as I was studying, as I was looking at this, it's just like, wow, it is so true. It is so true. And so then comes verse 7a. Then Nathan said to David, "You're the man. You're the man." Have you ever had the "you're the man" moment or "you're the woman" moment? Have you ever had that moment where everything else was wiped away and all of a sudden the center focus of the light was right on your heart and you knew it was you and nobody else? It could have happened through a police officer saying, "I'm going to arrest you." It could happen through a spouse saying, "You're the cause of this." It could happen from an accident that happened that that woke you up to the fact that what was happening was going in the wrong direction. It can be all kinds of things that God brings to you. But have you had a "you're the moment" time? I am telling you, if you do, you know it right now. Don't you? Yeah. So do I. So as I was thinking about this, I was just thinking about a time in my life. I was a young kid. I'd ridden my bike to my cousin's greenhouse, and he was going to work for about another half hour. And so I went up to the train trestle on 28th Street by Division, and I met a young man there for the first time. And he had a great idea. He said, "How about if we go up on the train trestle and throw stones at trucks?" That is, this afternoon, if you're not doing anything. But anyway, so we did this without any thought. We did this, right? So we're throwing stones at trucks, seemingly harmless. But one stone rolled off the back of a truck and hit right above a little child that was in the front seat, and it hit the metal piece where the window goes, by the grace of God, and it was an off-duty police officer. He's done that a few times in my life. And so this guy called it in. And so we're just, woohoo, woohoo. And all of a sudden, these huge hands go on both of our shoulders. And we hear this voice, thunder. "Young men, what are you doing?" The young man that I had met immediately peed his pants. And I had to sit in the back seat with that. Of a police officer's car. Ron, is PETA a spiritual word? What? Yeah. But anyways, and so, it woke us up and it said, "You're the man. You're the man." Have you had that moment in your life? You know it. You know it right now as I'm saying it. You know it. You never forget that moment of your life, and that's what happened to David. And so as we go on, he said this. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. "I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if this had been too little, I would have given you more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes?" So we talk about sanctification of an open heart. And what it does is it opens the vision of who we are. Oswald Chambers says this: "Unless we are experiencing the hurt of facing every deception about ourselves, we hinder the work of the word of God in our lives. The word of God inflicts hurt on us more than sin ever could, because sin dulls our senses." As we look at these verses, we see that God's surgical knife in here is working to open David's heart to see the clarity of reality through the pain of the word and truth and healing. Listen, the first is the pain of the word. The pain comes through these first verses is this: I am God, and I'm your provision. And I am the one who can provide everything you need. Do you realize that sin is telling God he's not enough and he's not provided enough? And I need more? Yes, it is. And that is how he works. And so as you look at this with 7 that I just read through 9b, it's just this reality that David thought he needed something more than what God could supply. And yet God said, "I was willing to give you more if you needed it." It's despising the word of God that says, I need more than Jesus. Sometimes it takes sitting in an empty house to realize that by depending on your own strength, you are all alone. And you're outside of God's provision. The second thing is this, 9b through 12. Look at it. It says, you struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and you took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Amorites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, I am going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did this in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all of Israel. I'm going to expand next week more on this, but the truth of consequence, the revelation of truth is not only about what God sees clearly. He does. He sees your life clearly. He sees exactly what you're doing, every move you make, every move you make, every breath you take. Yes. Amen. Amen. He sees it. He sees it, and he knows it. But it's also the fact that God's grace, and I'm going to expand on this one, God's grace is that the consequence is in this world and not the next. There is a consequence. Next week, I'm going to talk about this. I'm going to expand on the fact that there are some people who come to God because they think that they're going to avert their consequence, and they're right, eternally. But sometimes the consequence, and many times the consequences on this side of earth, do not end just because we follow Jesus Christ. And even Paul himself and others have had to come to realize that consequences continue to go on. And so we need to understand that. We need to understand that. I'll expand on that more next week. But the truth of consequence, truth brings forward the fact that God sees it all and that there's going to be a natural consequence that happens in this world, but that truth tells you that there is an eternal God that loves you and cares for you and wants to walk with you. Do you hear that? Do you hear that? And so let's see it, because it's in the next two verses. It says, then David said to Nathan, and this guy's people hear this, I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. Psalm 51 says this, against the Lord and against you and you only have I sinned. That's where change starts. When you realize that what you're doing is not against your workmate, not against your wife or your husband, not against anybody in this world. On the hierarchy of effect, it's against the God who created you. And against you and you alone have I sinned. And that's what he says here. He says, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan then replies by saying, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this, you have showed utter contempt for the Lord, your son born to you will die. Will die. Notice that David's confession is in response to the revelation of God's sanctifying work. He didn't make excuses or try to admit it. He realized that unconfessed sin grieves God and the Holy Spirit. And that is what John 16 tells us, that the Spirit of God reveals truth, righteousness, and the judgment that's coming. And so 1 John 9 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But that does not mean that the consequences go away. Don't let that turn you away or disappoint you. Let that be an excitement that even though there are consequences, it's only on this side of heaven. It's only on this side of heaven. You're going to see that next week, and I want to reveal that to you. But that is why Jesus said this. Listen to me. That's why Jesus said, I did not come to save the self-righteous. I came to save sinners. People who know they're sinners. And so we have to understand that. We have to understand that Jesus did not come because you think you're so good. He came because you realize that you're not. And you see the consequences of sin that's in your life, and you fall before him, and as you surrender your life to him, eternity is set. And it can happen today. At that point, of course not. We're going to see it now. Now, am I saying that nothing goes right at that point? Of course not. We're going to see in David's life that there's a whole amazing things that he does in the future. But know this. There's somebody in this room who's here today. In respect to confession, you need to do it no matter what the consequences. Because I know what's stopping you. You're stopping from confessing because you realize that the consequences are going to be, could be great. But don't let that stop you. Greater is the confidence of disobedience to God than obedience to Him and a life changed forever. Do you get that? Does that make sense to you? I hope so. See, for years, I looked at my life, and I saw that God had to open my eyes and reveal things to me. And sometimes it frustrated me because it's like, aren't I smart enough to get this? Haven't I been with the Lord long enough to get this? And yet, I didn't realize that it's actually His grace and His mercy that opens up my eyes to see. It's actually a work of sanctification that is supernatural that opens my eyes to see the truth. It's God working in me. And so I'm no longer frustrated by the fact that it takes Him to knock a 2x4 on my head to wake me up. I'm actually excited. Bring the 4x4. I don't care what size it takes. Let me see me. Because that's Your mercy and grace in my life. Sanctification is preparation for our eternal relationship with God. Preparation is the continual act of the Holy Spirit revealing the need for our open hearts to see pain, truth, and healing, and to confess before God and trusted friends where we really are so that God's forgiveness can bring healing, hope, and joy in our lives. So preparation is allowing God's word full authority and rights over our lives to bring His holiness, righteousness, and wisdom into our lives. People of God, I hope that speaks to your heart today. There's another reason I bring this forward. It's because in respect to the revival of the church, there are two great things that have happened. The first is that men and women, just like Tracy called us to do some weeks ago, come together and pray. That is the first move of revival. The second is confession. So in Korea, over 100 years ago, the church was very small. There was a few pastors that got together at this particular day, and they were praying together. They committed themselves to pray together. They were praying together. All of a sudden, a pastor stands up and says, "We got to stop praying." And other pastors look at him, and they say, "Well, what's going on here?" And they said, "The Lord has said we've got to stop praying because I need to confess a fact that I have been jealous of another pastor's whose church is bigger than mine." And so he looked at that pastor and he said, "Listen, brother, I am so sorry for that. I just repent of that and I would turn from that, and there's no longer jealousy. There's no longer separation between us." The two of them came together and hugged each other. And then it started to break out amongst those pastors. And then those pastors brought it back to their churches. And they began to talk about the event and God's word in respect to confession and prayer. And a revival broke out in Korea that was huge. Hundreds of thousands of millions of people came to the Lord. And it started with prayer, and it started with confession. And so as we think about that today, I think a lot of times, just like David, the American church is a very proud church, and we have gotten a pretty self-righteous attitude and are self-sufficient, we think, in ourselves. I think that today God has let us look at David's life, a man after God's own heart, and He has revealed to us that there are some currently in wrong places. There are some of us currently in times of temptation. There are some of us that are covering up things that we should not be covering up. He knows exactly what you're doing and the sin that is having an effect on your life, and His hand is heavy on you today. And He is saying this: "Therefore, confess your sins one to each other, pray for each other so that you may be healed." It takes no imagination to believe that. It takes no imagination to see how things are happening in our world today, and that is nothing about a pandemic. It has everything to do with a spiritual warfare, and it is coming down in the church, and God is saying to us, where are you in this? Where are you in this, people? Are you ready to fight the good fight? Are you ready to walk forward together? Are you ready to be the army of God in the midst of a time of spiritual dryness, that my revival, that my awakeness, that my salvation can come into this world? I'm looking for a few. Is it you? Is it me? David was victorious in God, but defeated by temptation. Where's your life today? Answer the question. Amen. Praise team, come forward. Stand with me as we pray. As we come as a family before you today, Father, we could have spent a ton more time on this passage. What an amazing, amazing life as you called David out from being a shepherd to be your king, to be your follower. And even though the world looked at him as nothing, you saw everything you wanted in him because he was a man after God's own heart. And yet in this moment, caught in a sin that caused a compromise that affected his life for the rest of time. Lord, I pray that we don't get discouraged by this, but that we get encouraged. That, Father, you so loved the world that you sent your own Son because you desired not to be apart from us, but to be with us. And that, Father, as we come closer to you, that we realize that intimacy with an eternal God is more important than anything on this earth. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll just bless us with this. And, Lord, there are some that are in places they should not be. And I pray, Father, that today they were convicted of that place and that, Father, they will confess that. I pray that, Lord, for some, they know that they're covering up sin right now. They're covering it up and they're holding on to it and thinking they're not getting caught and thinking they're getting away with it. And yet, Lord, you see everything. And there is a you're the man moment coming. And to pray that, Father, that they'll be smarter than me. That, Lord, they'll even go quicker than that moment and that they will confess. And that, Father, that from that, Lord, their life will be restored, that their family will be restored, that their fellowship will be restored with you. Because you said that even in your word, Psalm 66:18, that those who cherish sin in their heart, I will not listen to them. And so, Father, I just pray that you will just unleash your spirit in this place and that you unleash our hearts and that, Father, this is a safe place, that, Lord, we're safe people, that, Father, we can be intimate and caring about each other and not judgmental of each other, that, Father, people can feel like they can confess sins in and amongst us and that, Lord, they can find freedom in you as David did. Even in the midst of the consequences, he was free. Even what was going to happen in his family's life, he was still free. And so, Father, I pray that you'll bless this family with this truth. And that, Father, we'll realize that confession is really sanctification. It's really you working supernaturally in our hearts. And we'll become a people that, with trusted friends, will walk intimately with each other and not let anything hold us apart. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In the name of your Son, Jesus, I pray.